There are some texts that a minister is going to visit again and again. There are certainly the resurrection text we're going to visit every Easter, and the birth of Jesus we're going to visit every Christmas. And there are other texts that become our calling cards or our familiar comforts or those different words. And this is a text that I've probably turned to at least half a dozen times. I've preached on it maybe a little less than that. It's a profound text, and it's one of the seven last words of Jesus from the cross. And I share it with you today because there's a truth that has just deepened itself in my life as I've reflected on this passage again and again. I'll share with you today. But it's the third word of Jesus from the cross as he sees his mother in the crowd. And let's hear it again. John 19, verse 25. Let's listen to God's word. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. And when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As a young minister serving in the Monadnock region of southern New Hampshire, I had the privilege to participate in an ecumenical Good Friday service at the First Congregational Church in Peterborough, New Hampshire. There would be seven ministers from seven area churches that would gather together and give sermons, one each, on the seven last words of Jesus from the cross. It was kind of a ministerial, can you top this, that occurred, I will tell you. Sermons are easy to listen to and sometimes easy to forget, and I know I've given my share of forgettable sermons in the years, but this year that I went to that service early in my ministry, at least 20 years ago, I remember a sermon delivered on Good Friday by Pastor Jim from the Congregational Church. It was from this third word of Jesus from the cross. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. In a minute, I'll tell you what the minister said that was so fascinating to me and has taken on more and more meaning. But first, let me just say this. I'm struck by the fact, as we come to this day of the year, as we come to remember mothers in our culture at least, that when God sent his only begotten son, he thought that it was wise and good for that son to have a human mother. Joseph does not play as large a part in Jesus' life as Mary. Joseph wasn't even needed for the Immaculate Conception. We don't see him after the birth narratives, hardly at all. But Mary is the constant in Jesus' life, there at his first breath, there at his last breath, and even beyond, several times appearing in between. We see her first as she's mounting the steps after giving birth to Jesus early in his life to dedicate him at the temple, and the elderly prophet Simeon meets her and says that this child is destined for the rising and falling of many, and then speaking to Mary saying, "A sword will pierce your own heart." She and Joseph, as a young couple, began to experience the discomfort of bringing the Messiah into the world. They had to dislocate themselves and flee to Egypt just because of the despotic ruler Herod the Great was out to take his life. And so they had to bring him up among the unfamiliar and leave their comforts of home for something new and strange. Not unlike parents who have traveled from city to city to consult specialists or move to a new town if they have a handicapped child and can find a place where certain education and support would be known. Right now, our pastoral staff is supporting a Presbyterian minister and his wife, David Waldermuller. You heard Pastor Brandy pray for them, who just had a child in New York City. David's from Rhode Island, and they were expecting their first child, and they learned that this child had a very severe defect. This child was born with a hole in the diaphragm, which meant that the organs were all messed up within inside the chest cavity. And normally these children don't live. They couldn't do surgery in utero, and so the doctors advised them to terminate the pregnancy. But not David and Lisa. They prayed. They decided to consult specialists. They went down to New York Presbyterian to have this child, and Abigail Grace was born strong, healthy, 3 pounds, 8 ounces, and she was operated on this Wednesday, and they were able to rearrange and reattach the organs and patch up that hole, and now she's getting stronger and stronger. Through the loving arms of a mother and father, through the caring arms of specialists, doctors, nurses, and others, she has a fighting chance. That's what devoted parents do. They care. And their own souls are often pierced in the process. It's been said that mothers carry their children in their arms for a short while and carry them in their hearts for a lifetime. Are we surprised that Mary shows up when Jesus is an adult at a wedding at Cana, when his ministry is overwhelming him, wanting to take him home, wanting to give him motherly advice? Even seeing her there at the foot of the cross, having to watch her son die, Mary had this love for Jesus that would not let him go. She was always there in his heart. She was following him step by step. Others also cared for Jesus in this way. We read about that in today's gospel, that Mary's sister was there at the foot of the cross. Now, if we compare Matthew and Mark with John's narrative, we can deduce that Mary's sister must have been this woman named Salome. And Salome was the mother, not only the sister of Mary, but the mother of James and John. She was Jesus' aunt. And it was Salome who approached Jesus one time during his ministry and asked him to make her two sons, Jesus' cousins, James and John, the ones who would sit at his left and sit at his right. Now, like every mother, she wanted the best for her two boys, and she thought maybe a little family connection, a little nepotism would arrange for things here. And what was Jesus' response? To sit at my right and at my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those who have been prepared for them by my Father. Now, here's something to notice about Jesus. The text only gives us the words. We somehow miss the tone of voice, the movement of the body, the facial expression. But somehow Jesus was able to rebuff this request, deny it to his cousins in such a way that John still follows him to the cross, and even his mother is still there in love supporting him. Jesus knew how to confront in love in such a way that it did not create a wedge in the family. So when you read things in the scriptures, pay attention to the tone of voice you're filling in, because Jesus did things in a remarkably gracious way that it's often hard for us to imagine. Jesus models loving differences within a family, and Salome models for us love and support even when we don't receive what we're asked for. Now, of course, Jesus and Mary at the cross model for us all in human families something very wonderful. Mary standing there, imagine how tough this is for her to see her son dying as a criminal of Rome. Imagine how she thinks back to the day that the angel said, your son will be the savior of this nation. And now she sees the Son of God dying in such a powerful and horrible way. For Mary, it had to break her heart. It had to shake her faith. It had to just draw upon everything within her soul to even be there. Most mothers would turn away. We don't know what's exactly on her mind because we don't read any of the words that she would frame. But we see what Jesus has on his mind. Because Jesus is there on the cross, in agony, looking at the people around him, and we know he speaks to several, to the soldiers, Father, forgive them, to the thieves who are ridiculing him, and to one who expresses faith, you'll be with me in paradise. And he picks out the familiar face of his mother, the first one to comfort his fears at night, the one who would have taught him his early lessons of scripture and gospel songs, the one who would have prayed over him. And as he sees that face that comforted him, he speaks words of grace and comfort and love to her. And John captured those words for us. And I suggest to you there's at least two levels of meaning in what Jesus says to his mother that we need to pick up on. Level one is easy. It's basic. Jesus is telling us to care for our parents, even at our most difficult moments. Not surprisingly, Jesus certainly came out of the Judeo-Christian tradition that we're all in, and which says, honor your father and your mother. Their days will be long in the land. The children sang about that, commandment number 5. And so Jesus knew that one of the ways he needed to honor Mary was to watch over her care. It was an agricultural society. There was no Social Security. There was no government safety net. There was no way that a widow would be easily cared for. Joseph seems to be out of the picture. Jesus is the older son. The other brothers are not following the faith. They won't know completely how to support Mary. And so on that day when only bad news was raining into Mary's life, the light parts and Jesus speaks, mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He gave her to the care of his cousin, his disciple, who would nurture her faith and care for her soul and put a roof over her head. John probably had the means to care for her, a point that John Calvin made when he wrote a commentary on this text. John's father had a fishing business, and so he had hired men, so there was probably enough substance to take Mary in and care for her. Jesus was also providing for her spiritual nurture, because at this point the brothers didn't believe, and so Jesus was giving John his mother's care so that he could care for her soul as well. Mary accepts this care. We find that she begins to follow John. Mary and John are in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. We see them there in prayer, and the brothers start to come to faith at this point. Where do Mary and John end up? Church history and tradition tells us that John went to Ephesus in modern-day Turkey, in Asia Minor, one of the great cities of the ancient world, a city I'll be visiting when those who come with me can visit this fall. And there, right outside the city ruins, is a house that tradition tells us John built for Mary. Together, they went and nurtured one of the great churches of the ancient world. Mary and John, together, dying in Ephesus. What Jesus did to Mary reminds us all to fulfill our duties to care for our parents. Now, sometimes we have to do what Jesus did. We trust them to someone else's loving care. That is also one of our Christian callings, is to care for those around us. John Calvin said in commenting on this passage that honoring our parents is not just venerating their memories, but doing our duties for their care. And sometimes we have to work with our families to find cooperative and creative and sacrificial solutions for the care of our parents. Sometimes it takes a crisis for decisions to be made. It takes a fall. It takes a financial mess. It takes some sort of acknowledgement that a change has come and plans should be put into place. Again, as a young minister, I remember Edith, who lived across the street from us. Edith lived alone. She came to our church when she could, but she was getting more and more hobbled. Her daughter lived in town, and she would stop by every other day or so. But Mom liked to live alone. She was one of those independent Yankees. She also liked the Celtics, and she got cable television. So I would do pastoral calls at 9 o'clock at night when Larry Bird was playing. Edith and I had a special relationship. Well, one night we noticed there was no light on at Edith's house, and it happened to be Easter, and we thought, oh, she went to stay with her daughter this weekend. The next day we saw lots of cars outside the house, and we were saddened to learn that Edith had fallen that Easter afternoon, and her daughter didn't discover her till the next day. She was fine, but she was not fine. And they now knew they had to put a plan in place, and it took something like that to set it in motion. Every family has to find its own way. And these decisions are not easy or simple. But when you make this journey, or if you've made this journey, and you find others along the way who help you, you are grateful. And I'm sure Jesus was grateful that he could reach out to John and say, John, take over my mother. Mother, this will now be your son. Jesus, on one level, shows us that even on the cross, he was willing to care for the one who cared and brought him into this world. A great example, a great and holy calling. But scholars throughout history suggest there's another meaning that goes on here. One group of scholars have said, you know, Mary bringing Jesus into the world really represents Israel and our whole story of God working through the nation of Israel. And John coming to faith in Jesus represents the Christian church and the New Testament faith. And what we see here is really the Christian church taking on the history and tradition of Israel, and they're there to care for that. And that's possible, and that's kind of intriguing, but I'm more drawn to one other deeper meaning of this exchange. And this is the thing that was suggested by Pastor Jim early on in my ministry that I've been meditating on ever since I heard it. He was the first one who suggested to me what Origen first suggested in the history of the Christian church, of something that was going on between Mary and John and Jesus. Pastor Jim said, some scholars believe that Mary stood for the Christian church and that John represented the early Christian disciples. And what Jesus was saying is that I am giving you a new mother, the church. And what Jesus was telling those disciples is I'm giving you a new one to care for, the body of Christ, the church. And if you think about that, it's profound. John came to faith by the call of Jesus, and he was to watch over Mary's health and life. No wonder he became a bishop of that great church of Ephesus, watching over its health and its life. The symbolic meaning of these words became a calling on both of them. Mary's care for that early Christian community, that early Christian community's care for the church and for Mary and others like her, the widows in that time. It's a profound and important work. We too can continue in this calling that God gave John and Mary that day. We come to faith from the ministry of the gospel being preached, preached by Sunday school teachers and pastors, preached by the church. The church becomes our mother, nurturing us into faith and loving us into maturity. And in the church, we find friends and family that maybe sometimes are more profound than even our members of our own family. I found in the church people who have prayed for me in some of life's most difficult moments, people who have prayed for my children as they go through the choices of life and school. I found those who are willing to pack my boxes when I move and unpack my boxes when we just moved in. I know that my own family might have helped, but they live far away. And so God's family has become our family. The friends I've made in the church and the Christian community have been family wherever we've gone. And I'm sure I'm not alone in that feeling. I'm sure many of us have experienced that as we've been dislocated. Some of us have seen that indeed our friendships are more profound even than some family memberships. You've shared with me that friends have cooked meals for you when you needed it, loaned you cars, shown up at those difficult times, given a phone call. You see, when the church is more than just polite worshipers, when it becomes the community that God wants us to be, then we become family to one another. Mothers and brothers, sisters, who care for one another in life's ups and downs. A rich gift. When we come to the cross together, when we're drawn to the Savior, when we accept His call, we can become family with one another. You may or may not believe that Jesus had this in mind, but the 20 years or more I've thought about that, I think he did have this in mind, that he was giving his mother a son, but he was also giving his church a calling. Last winter, I had dinner with a friend of mine who's a Presbyterian minister in another town, and he told me about an elderly woman that he had cared for and his church members had cared for in her declining years. Members gave her rides, members visited her house, they often would clean up, they would help her along the way. They were her family. And eventually her care just got to the point where she needed something very permanent and very secure. And he knew it was now family's turn to step in. So he called the family members who hadn't shown up in a while, asked them to come in and make these decisions with mom. But you know, the mom felt that the church had been her true support. So when she passed away, her last will and testament left everything to Pastor Steve. Now, Pastor Steve knew she meant it really for the church, but the children were very angry and upset, and so they took him to court to break the will. Who was the true son to this mother? Who had cared for her in her time of need? I know you're curious about what happened. Pastor Steve had an estate lawyer in his church who began negotiations, and they decided to split things three ways. The church received one third, the two children each received a third. But mom's affections and mom's intentions had been now made known. Sometimes that comes out in the will, sometimes that comes out in heaven. But just know this, mothers, today we salute you. And if your children aren't there for you, look to the church, because our arms are always wide open to mothers and others who have a need. Let's pray. God, you give us grace when we least expect it. And so we thank you for the profound grace that poured out from the cross upon your mother. And we pray that we would also be able to pour that out to others that we know who are in need, who are vulnerable, who feel in some way alone and uncared for. Give us a heart, we pray, to reach out to those people that we know in our world that we can. And we pray that you would indeed bless us and give us that ability to thank you for those who have reached out and loved us into greater wholeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.